Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
What trust Jesus the Christ has placed in us that we should be witnesses to this gift of unconditional love for all people, especially in this instance as that love is expressed through the gift of human sexuality.
I stand here as a gay man, but I stand here most centrally as one who has received the grace of Christ.
If we're looking for a biblical basis for a social statement or anything else we're about to do here, what about Jesus saying, "Judge not that you be not judged"?
Some conversation from August's Churchwide Assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America as they debated, didn't turn out to be much of a debate, the passage of certain measures that would drop the ban on openly gay clergy and eventually approve of gay marriage as well as part of the rite of the church in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Dr. James Nestegan joins us to react to this and to explain to us how this can be. You look at the name Lutheran, and if you look it up in an encyclopedia, somewhere in the entry you're going to find those solas of the Reformation: grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone. How did the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America pull this one off and still claim in some sense to hold to Scripture alone? Dr. James Nestegan is Professor Emeritus of Church History at Luther Seminary. He's author of an article titled "Joining the Unchurched." Dr. Nestegan, welcome back.
Thanks a lot, Todd. It's nice to be back with you.
Well, that's the question for you. How did the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America do this and still claim Scripture alone, or adherence in some sense to scriptural authority?
Well, there are two levels at which the question can be approached. One is as a matter of faith, and of course there it's just as offensive as it could possibly be. We at least had the pretense in the ELCA of being a biblical church. The Constitution of the ELCA places the Scripture in first in the layer of, in the levels of authority, and everything else is to be conformed accordingly. But in recent years, first of all with the confessions and now with Scripture, when the leadership runs into something it doesn't like, it's kind of abracadabra, ambiguous, and therefore without standing. And so this is the trick they play at a second political level, that the text is ambiguous and therefore has no authority, and therefore the next step is for an assembly to vote on it. And, of course, that's just a preposterous procedure, and the very idea that 2,000 years of consensus on homosexual behavior could be simply dismissed as ambiguous is preposterous.
So it sounds as though, I mean, you used the term in your article, power play. It sounds as though it's a twofold power play. One, kind of the human power play, the manipulation of the conversation and the vote to get this outcome, but also a transfer of power from the Word of God to the proper interpretation, as they might say.
First of all, I mean, my doctor father was de facto doctor father was a great Swedish theologian named Gustav Wingren. Wingren, W-I-N-G-R-E-N, argued that in every age there is a Moloch, that is an idol that demands submission, resistance of which is mandatory as a matter of faith. I think in this age the Moloch is consumer sexuality, in which the sexual act is detached from marriage, detached from the family, detached from human relationship becomes an end in itself to be pursued and quantitatively and qualitatively evaluated, like Olympic diving or figure skating. 9.5, 8.3, 2.7, and so on and so forth. That Moloch, that consumer sexuality, operates on the assumption that nobody is wrong and nothing is wrong. And therefore, it moves away one obstacle after another. It started with divorce back in the 50s, and it's been among Lutherans, and it started and it's moved through, you know, premarital sex, cohabitation, a variety of sexual taboos among heterosexuals, and now the last border to fall has been the prohibition of homosexuality, homosexual acts.
You have written, an organization which no longer hears its Lord's voice cannot be considered a church, according to the Augsburg Confession's definition of it. What is the Augsburg Confession's definition of the church?
The people of God gathered together to hear the word and to receive the sacraments. It doesn't say to make up the word, to vote on the word, to evaluate the word, to test the word. It says to hear the word and receive the sacraments. When the church votes on the biblical text, it claims superiority to the biblical text. It says this is true, this is false, and of course the last person standing in that case is the biblical, or is not the biblical word, but the preacher or theologian or nowadays church official, as you know. So, as judge of the word. Now, you know, the progress to this was slow, but comparatively speaking, fairly rapid. I mean, it went from theologians arguing about the meaning of the text to, you know, church officials saying, we'll decide what the meaning is and we'll submit it. They can then manipulate and control and under the table and push it through. And it's exactly true. Power play. I mean, no question about it. Even the bishops, who we knew to be opposed, stood silent for fear of running into the juggernaut, you know.
One of the things that I found intriguing, I guess is not the best word, perhaps the best word is borderline blasphemous.
Yes.
When I was observing the proceedings leading up to the various votes that led to the approval of homosexual behavior in general in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, I'm sitting there listening to the proceedings, and I noticed it's punctuated by the chair's call for prayer, various people praying. And and I'm thinking to myself, well, there's a real easy political way to at least appear to give the imprimatur of the Holy Spirit's action on whatever the heck you want to do.
That's exact. Well, you got that just bullseye. I mean, this is what happens, of course. The politicians manipulate and, you know, work underneath in secrecy. And then when it comes out in the open, the ELCA has developed all of these marvelous decorations that are They're not only blasphemous. They are deliberate misuse of God's name, in which God's name is being used literally for nothing. That is to support the ends of, you know, politicians bent on circumventing a biblical consensus. So one of the last assembly I was at, before the elections, they played space music and had everybody put their heads on their table, you know, to in effect. I mean, it was the last time I saw that was boys playing with Ouija boards in college dormitories. I mean, you know, everybody's going to focus, and as though the Holy Spirit is just waiting for us with bated breath, you know, hoping that we'll put our heads down so we won't see him. I mean, good night. I mean, you know, it's just preposterous.
Not only kind of this chair-mandated prayer to punctuate the various parts of the discussion. If I'm not mistaken, it was kind of this sit across from the person next to you, you know, gently hold their hands and pray with them. It seems
can
as those personal manipulation, too.
Oh, can you imagine? I mean, you can never forget that Mark Hansen, the bishop of the ELCA, putatively, comes from a pietistic family that, you know, in the absence of theological training and documentation, relies on feelings and manipulation to bring the feeling about. And so this goes way back in the history of pietism, the use of particular methods, music, public prayers and so on to give the appearance. I mean, it's just ridiculous.
You laugh, Dr. Nestegen, and I know that the laugh is, there's some pain in that laugh, too.
Oh, absolutely.
With only about 30 seconds before we take a break, has the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, at least in this action, forfeited properly the name Christian Church?
Oh, it's, of course. I mean, God did not call us to be judges of the word. He called us to be proclaimers. He didn't call us to vote on whether or not we consider his sexual limitations viable or desirable. I mean, he did not say, here are the 10 options or the 10 values waiting for clarification. I mean, all of this stuff is just clear as the nose on your face. And the pathetic thing, of course, the ruefulness in my laughter and the pain in my laughter is that the people I belong to have betrayed their heritage. This is not a church anymore. It's a joke. It's a religious pretense. You know, a pious fraud, as if another one is needed.
When we come back from this break, our conversation with Dr. James Nestegen, Professor Emeritus of Church History at Luther Seminary, continues. We'll talk more about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in word and sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church. And I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about power plays in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Dr. James Nestegen, Professor Emeritus of Church History at Luther Seminary and author of an article titled Joining the Unchurched, is our guest. You can read this article at our website, and I recommend you do. IssuesETC.org. Click on demand. Look for Joining the Unchurched by Dr. James Nestegen. Our call-in number on this Wednesday afternoon, September the 23rd, for your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us, talkback at issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at issuesetc. You have talked in your article, Dr. Nestegen, about the effort by the leadership of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America to, quote, unchurch those who continue to hold to the word alone. What do you mean by that?
Well, I would put it a little bit differently. I'm it's hard for me to believe that they've deliberately set out to unchurch us. It's rather, I think, that as Stephen J. Carter from Yale University wrote some years ago, much of the current leadership of the ELCA comes from the Vietnam generation. It's a generation that lost confidence in the overarching witness of the church, its witness to Christ Jesus, and the basic rules of the theological enterprise, and have substituted what we used to call social action for witness. And I'm not so sure that they've set out to unchurch us. They have unchurched us. That is, they've literally left us standing where we have always stood with no church around us. And they've done that by discounting, what we hold dear. That is, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gift of grace, making all things new. They want to talk about grace, but when they talk about grace, what they're talking about is a universal idea, not a living relationship in which Christ grasps and holds. And so it's fundamentally antinomian. They want to discount the law altogether, and, the result is that forgiveness becomes a kind of a salve that, inoculates or protects against the realities of sin without really addressing the underlying reality of the sinner. So it's, those of us from the old ALC who are part of the ELCA have, stood by. We've tried to be faithful to this new outfit, and they keep trying to shake us off. And finally, they just, they did it first of all with CCM, making the bishops, responsible for the fidelity of the church. And when the bishops became responsible for the fidelity of the church, they voted in this new endorsement of homosexual behavior. So it's we haven't gone any place, but our church has left us, and that's where we are.
Kathy is listening in St. Charles, Missouri. Hi, Kathy. Thanks for waiting.
Yeah, hi. Thank you for taking the call. And I have concerns about our own Lutheran church body. I mean, we have some of these same issues of pietism within our church, and with, along with pietism, I think goes, somewhat you could say the last comment you were asking him about, that those unchurching those who hold to the church, to Scripture alone. And I think we see some of that in our church, in our congregations, where we're struggling with the way we worship. Is God's Word powerful enough to save, or do we have to manipulate people's emotions and help it along with light productions and sound productions and things like this? I just think it's something that it's a concern for all church bodies, that this is a concern that we all need to be aware of, not just in certain church bodies.
Kathy, thank you very much. Appreciate your comment. Dr. Nestegen?
That was absolutely a delightful comment. We, of course, As we pray, so goes the church, as the old saying goes. And the form of prayer reflects very much what happens, as Kathy said, when, you know, the word no longer moves, but light shows, we're in trouble, no matter what label the church bears. And, I mean, it's been the biggest single change that I've seen in 39, 40 years of ordained ministry has been the loss of the liturgy. It's just gone. And one church after another, you know, in the name of seeker-friendly worship, has introduced, you know, the sweet Jesus schlock, as I call it, those happy hymns where I am the center of attention and Jesus rests in the shadow behaving himself. I mean, that's ridiculous.
Dr. Nesigan, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, in my opinion, sold out the gospel when it signed on to the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification about 10, 12 years ago. They sold out the sacrament of the altar when they voted to have joint communion fellowship several years ago with the Episcopal Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the Presbyterian Church
USA. Before
that,
yeah.
Was it inevitable that this largest Lutheran church body in the U.S. would eventually simply go all the way and kind of toss the Bible aside, accepting openly gay pastors?
You know, when Jesus says, be in the world but not of the world, he sets a continuum. There are churches that have tried, like the ELCA, to be friendly with the world, to be friendly with the culture, and to define themselves in relation to the culture. In fact, the merger that produced the ELCA is a merger of virtually all the Lutheran churches in the country that took that approach. Missouri has historically been very much more cautious. If the ELCA has lost it on the of-the-world side, Missouri has, stuck to the in-the-world side. And the result is that there's been a whole series, you know, of decisions in the ELCA and its predecessor bodies in which friendliness with the world, inclusiveness, universal acceptance, indiscriminate welcome has, you know, kind of carried the day. And the not of the world has, become a target for attack. So in that sense, I think you're exactly right. There's, you know, the decisions have gone 1, 2, 3, 4, and they've progressively moved the church further and further away from its origins until finally it's neither Lutheran nor a church. I mean, it's, as my wife said, all of the words in the title are a lie. Evangelical Lutheran Church. I mean, that's the only thing that's truthful is in America. I mean, and that's what it is.
Finally, with only about a minute, you say there is no point of wasting either time or money on now this organization that has left itself unchecked by Scripture with regard to these issues.
Right.
How serious are you about that? About 30 seconds.
We're going to be gathering tomorrow in Indianapolis or a suburb of Indianapolis, 1,200 of us from across the country. There could have been 15 and even more people paying their own freight to come in and talk about what alternatives we have. That the ELCA has betrayed us is unquestionable, and that it's no longer a church in the eyes of Augustana 7 is equally certain. So we simply, you know, we... Some of us have the luxury of faithful pastors and are able to stay in our congregations. For very many people, this has been terribly dislocating. And some of them will join Missouri. There are some wonderful congregations available. Some of them may join WELS congregations. That's possible, too. What's not possible is simply staying in the ELCA as it stands.
Dr. James Nesigan is a regular guest, professor emeritus of church history at Luther Seminary, author of an article titled Joining the Unchurched. Dr. Nesigan, thank you, and keep up the good work.
Oh, God bless you, Todd. Thanks for calling. All the best to you.
Thrivent Financial for Lutherans has very generously agreed to match 50 cents on the dollar Every dollar that you give to Lutheran Public Radio, that is Issues Etc., up to $300 in an individual gift. You can find out more about this at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. You'll find there a link to the actual form that you can fill out to make this match available. That means if you give us a gift of $300, Thrivent Financial Lutheran will send us an additional check of $150. It, in effect, increases your gift by 50%. Who could argue with that? Issuesetc.org. Click support. You'll find that form to fill out and send your gift to Issues Etc. When we come back from this break, we've got hour two of Issues Etc. straight ahead. We're going to be reviewing a sermon preached by Joel Osteen on, what is he talking about, being a thermostat rather than a thermometer, kind of typical Joel Osteen stuff. We'll go through our three-part sermon diagnostic and then hear what Joel has to say about overcoming all those obstacles in your life. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned for Hour 2 of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.